the third chapter, the 15th verse, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. The scriptures are so important as we look to the Word of God for answers in our life, but also it is the Word of God that establishes doctrines in our heart and in our life and in our church. I know the world today within the liberal movement would say that doctrine is not important, but it sure was important to Jesus. And doctrine is what separates me from being a Mormon. A Mormon believes that Jesus was a prophet and a good man, but a Mormon doesn't believe that Jesus is God. And I believe the Bible teaches us that Jesus is God. And so doctrine is what distinguishes these areas. Jesus had a great multitude of people that followed him. And everyone loved his feasts, and they loved his stories and miracles. But when Jesus started to preach doctrine, that is when the crowds began to leave. To the point when Jesus looked at his own disciples and said, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, where will we go? Look at this. You have the words of eternal life." Doctrine is so important. And so we study the Word of God to know what is true. And as we study the Bible to know truth, it also helps us to understand error. Now, I want to say a couple of things tonight. These are not in my notes, but as I was reading and studying throughout the week, the Lord had laid upon my heart these things. I'm currently studying through the book of Isaiah on Sunday mornings, and I was reading a book about the book of Isaiah and such. And if you're familiar with how Isaiah is written, a lot of people believe that Isaiah was written by two Isaiahs. The liberal world, these scholars and people who are too smart for their own good, they would say that Isaiah wrote chapters 1 to 39 and chapters 40 to 66 was written by a second Isaiah because, and this is why they say that, because Isaiah was prophesying of events that would occur to Judah from Babylon, or what Babylon would do and the captivity of Babylon toward Judah. And they said that there's no way a man could prophesy 150 years in advance. That's too far in advance. There had to be a second Isaiah to pen the second part of the book. Now listen, when we study the Bible, I understand we use tools and we used common sense and all these things. But at the end of the day, when you open your Bible, there is nothing greater than faith. You read a passage of Scripture and you say, how in the world did a man get swallowed by a whale? I have no idea. I'm sure he had a whale of a time. At the end of the day, I believe it happened. Because I believe the Bible. I believe it by faith. I believe it by faith. And so we approach the Word of God with faith. And we trust that God, He wrote what He meant, and He meant what He wrote. And it is truth. It is truth. And by the way, there are things in the Bible that you won't understand. You know, Brother Marr, a couple of weeks ago, was preaching on the Trinity. There's no one on this earth that's going to be able to properly explain the Trinity, the Godhead, because we are not God. And if we think about this, if we could explain everything about God, then what kind of God would He be? I mean, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It's normal for us to read the Bible and read attributes of God and say, I don't understand that. That's a good thing because He's God. And so we need to have faith and trust that the Word of God, no matter what, believe the Word of God, and we're going to get more into that. Last week, we looked at context, and we looked at looking at a passage of Scripture and understanding the context, and we had a wonderful time looking at the book of Philippians and breaking down the context. Our first point in studying the Bible is observation. And this is part number two, observation. I think that's as far as we got. I got to stop rambling. You know, I got to stop taking rabbit trails and stick to the text. Observation is number one. And we looked at the church at Philippi, and we together we looked at this passage of Scripture, and we observed what the passage of Scripture was saying. And we had the opportunity last week to look at the context, and we looked at different passages of Scripture. We looked at Acts chapter 16, the beginning of the church at Philippi. We looked at chapter 1 of Philippians, and we pulled out some context, and we realized that Paul was writing from prison, and Paul understood what it meant when he said, "Rejoice always." I mean, here was a man waiting to die. And then we understood that the church at Philippi was a poor church. In fact, they were poorer than poor, and yet they wanted to give to the purpose and the work of God, and they gave beyond their power, and the Apostle Paul said that their sacrifice, and we understood what that meant. That sacrifice to the Lord was a sweet-smelling Savior. And so we understood what the Bible is talking about because of the context of this passage of Scripture. And so we're going to look at, as we continue to think of context, number one is to ask questions. Ask questions. As you go through a passage of Scripture, and as you're studying a passage of Scripture, don't be afraid to write down or to ask questions relating to a particular passage of Scripture. I mean, you can open Luke chapter 2, and you could read about the story of the Nativity, and you could have a lot of questions, and it just, it's like when we study the Bible, when we read the Bible, it's like we're just in a hurry to get it done so we can check it off. Slow down, ask questions, and these questions, we want to find answers, number two. Find answers to these questions. And so we say, why was Paul praising their gift? Why did Paul call it a sacrifice? What needs are God going to supply? God, in the context, he's talking to a church that was giving to missions. And God said, because you were sacrificial and you're giving for the gospel's sake, God is going to provide all of your needs. So as we ask questions, we find these answers. And you know, we can use a Bible dictionary, we can use a commentary, we can use and compare Scripture with Scripture, but we want to ask questions and we want to find the answers to those questions because it's going to help us to find the context. Letter C is read it over again. Read it over again. Now, it was G. Campbell Morgan, he was a preacher from a different time. Before he would read a passage, or before he would preach a series on a passage of Scripture, he would read through that book in the Bible, or that portion of Scripture, he would read it through 50 times before he attempted to preach on it. And he understood an important principle. Now, you don't have to read it over 50 times, but I think if you're interested in the context and you're interested in studying that passage of Scripture, I believe one time is not enough. I think you should read it over and over and over again because, you know what, you can't expect to find everything in only one read, and you're not going to find everything in 100 reads. But take time and read it over and over again. Most of the time, again, I mentioned, we take a passage of Scripture, we rush through that chapter so that we can check it off. But take some time and to read it through over and over again. It's like running water through a filter. You keep running the water through the filter, it's going to keep catching dirt and debris, okay? We're going to take the Word of God and we're going to run it through the filter of our mind. We're going to keep reading that passage of Scripture. Letter D, pay attention to the words. Pay attention to the words. When I was in Bible college, we would have to write a paper on a particular topic. And so we were told, you have to write 5,000 words on the love of God. And I would write about 1,000 words, and then I would write 4,000 words of fluff. Now, listen, you've been there, okay? You've written papers, you repeated yourself over and over again, you know, you took the long scenic route before you got to your point. You know, it's fluff. And we use words because we're trying to fill space. With God, He doesn't fill space. Every word is important. Every word. So look at the words and notice what the words have to say. The words are important. Someone said this, a short pencil is better than a long memory. A short pencil is better than a long memory. And so write down those questions. Write down those words that interest you. Write down phrases that kind of jump off the page, that get your attention. As you're studying the Bible, write down these words. And in my Bible, I already said I mark my Bible. I have areas where, you know, I'll underline phrases in my Bible because they're just really interesting phrases and words and thoughts jump out off the page at me. And so, listen, take time and pay attention to words. Now, what words do we want to pay attention to? Well, number one, look for words that connect. Look for words that connect. Connecting words are going to tie two thoughts together. Do you remember several weeks ago when we began this series, I started off with a passage of Scripture. And the passage of Scripture was 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And this is what the passage of Scripture said, all right? It said, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. But to the subverting of the hearers, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, at the very beginning of that passage of Scripture, there was a connecting word, and that word is of. It says, of these things put them in remembrance. When you're studying that passage of Scripture, you should be writing down a question, what are these things? Here, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to put these things, I want you to tell the people of Ephesus these things and put them in remembrance. Now, you could read over that passage of Scripture and you could keep on going and miss what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I want you to remind the people these things, okay? So what are these things? That's an important part of the context. And so this is how we put these connecting words together. By the way, what are these things? Well, verse 1, he says to invest in other people. He said the things that you commit to godly individuals, faithful individuals, that they may be able to teach others also. He says in verse 3, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, don't get entangled in the affairs of life. And so when I study this, I say entangled. I mean, I have the idea of kind of getting into a mess, you're all tangled up, but what does that word entangled mean? And so I look up that word entangled, and it means to be twisted together, to be interwoven in a confused manner. That's interesting, a confused manner. Don't get intertwined and confused about what God is teaching you, and don't get intertwined and confused about truth because of all that's happening in the world. Don't get connected with these things. And so this is what Paul is telling Timothy to remind the people about. And so these connecting words are so important. Romans chapter 12 is another great example. In Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice the connecting word there. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore. I learned in Bible college, when you see the word therefore, you should always check to see why it's therefore. And so it's connecting with the context. And so you look at this passage of Scripture and you say, okay, what is the context? Why did he say this? In verse 12, verse 1, then you have to go back to chapter 11. Here is a tip for you. Listen, context has no respect of verses and chapters. Don't say, well, I can't do that because then I have to go into chapter 11 and chapter 12 is where... No, listen. The Bible is a book that is whole. And you take the passage of Scripture and you have to jump to another chapter. We're jumping all over the Bible. It's interconnected. And so go to chapter 11. Read through chapter 11 and find out why Paul said in chapter 12, verse 1, to present your body a living sacrifice. And so context, it breaks through verses, it breaks through chapters. We want to make sure that we find what the Bible says. And so we're going to find and look for those connecting words to help us. Number two, find words that are unfamiliar. Find words that are unfamiliar. There are times when you just jump over a word, you read it, you have no idea what it means, and you don't have time to check. No, listen, stop, pause. Find out what that word means. It'll help you. I used the illustration a couple of weeks ago about the word propitiation, and that is a deep theological word. That is a wonderful word, and it talks about the word propitiation, that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And that word, it talks about atonement for our sins. But it's deeper than that. It is that where we have offended God, Jesus satisfied the very payment of Almighty God. That Jesus Christ satisfied the holy demands of God. And so propitiation is the payment that satisfies the just demands of a holy God. So don't just jump over words. Take time to see what that word means. I always tell people, it's not the wrong word. You just want to see what the right word means. And it gives you the meaning. It gives you a deeper thought of the context of the passage of Scripture. Number three, I like this one. Look for repeated words. Look for repeated words. You know the story of Peter when Peter tells the Lord Jesus that he's willing to die for the Lord. Now, listen, I mean, I don't know Peter's heart, but I believe Peter was telling the truth. I believe at that very moment he was willing to die for the Lord. And I think it's perfectly illustrated when he pulls out his sword and he chops Malchus' ear off, the high priest's servant. I look at situations like that and I shake my head and I say, I don't get it. I mean, if I'm one of the Roman soldiers and we're here to get Jesus and my best buddy, Malchus, is standing there, and all of a sudden I'm looking over and his ear's gone and there's blood everywhere and I'm panicking, what just happened? And then all of a sudden Jesus reaches over and touches it and it's whole again. I'm changing sides. I mean, I came in with you boys, but I'm leaving with him. I mean, it's unbelievable. And yet, I believe that Peter truly in his heart, said, I'll die for you, Lord. And we see what happens. The strongest Christian, if they stray away from the Lord, they become the weakest Christian overnight. And we see it in Peter's life. Peter, the Lord Jesus goes into the judgment hall. Peter stays outside, and the little girl says, hey, aren't you one of the disciples? And Peter said, I have no idea what you're talking about. And he denies the Lord three times. Well, the Lord Jesus said this to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. He said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Notice he says twice, Simon, 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 Simon. This is important. Notice the repeated word there. I need you to hear this. Satan has desired to have you. Now, Satan is not omnipresent. He's not God. You know, Satan is at one place, at one time. He has a work, and his influence, don't get me wrong, his influence is everywhere. He's the God of this world. But Satan is at one place, and where he is, I don't know. He's probably hanging around government somewhere, my guess is. That's just a guess. But Satan, he's not omnipresent. Now, this is an important fact because what Jesus is saying is, Peter, listen, you know how we often say, well, the devil made me do it. Come on, probably a demon at best. But the devil, Jesus is saying, Peter, listen, Satan himself is after you. And he wants to sift you as wheat. But I love the response of the Lord in verse 32. He says, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, the word converted there means to be turned around. Strengthen thy brethren. When you get things in the right place, Peter, and when you understand and start seeing the things I see, the way I see things, I want you to encourage your brothers that they don't get to the same situation that you're in. By the way, 1 and 2 Peter, that's Peter strengthening the brothers and sisters in the Lord. Wonderful. And so we notice the emphasis there. Simon, Simon, this is important. You say, well, yeah, but Simon's a man, and you got to always tell men things twice. Well, that's not always the case. Well, it is most of the time, but I mean, the Lord also said to Martha, 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 this is important. You need to listen to what I have to say to you. And so in the Psalms, you'll notice phrases that are repeated over and over again. Make note of these repeated words because they will help you in looking at the context and the main thought. And then this is letter E here is note the paragraphs. And if you're an English guru, then this is for you. In some Bibles, not every Bible, you'll have the paragraph symbol. And the paragraph symbol in your Bible shows that there is a new thought. One paragraph, one thought. And my Bible doesn't do that. I don't have the paragraph symbol. Some study Bibles will. You'll notice through your Bible, you'll read, and you'll have that symbol. That means it's a new paragraph, it's a new thought, and that gives you the context. And so from paragraph, the symbol, to the symbol, you know that that is one thought, and you can read that, the context of that. You can purchase, if you're looking for a gift for Christmas, and you like that thought, you can buy Bibles that have their paragraph Bibles. And so instead of it indenting every verse, it indents every paragraph. And so sometimes that's hard to, and especially when you take it to church, it's really hard to follow along because the verses are randomly through the text, but it's a good study tool. I have the software that I use when I preach and start to study the Bible, it gives me the option. I can show the passage of Scripture, the text, I can show it in verse format or paragraph format. And so it breaks it up into formats, into a paragraph format. So if you're using Bible software, then that is an option. But you can note the paragraphs, and that'll help you as well. And then letter F there, find the overall thought. And so when we put this all together, what we want to do is we want to look at the text and we want to define unfamiliar words. We want to know what they mean. We want to find those connecting words. We want to bridge it all together. We want to mark out those paragraphs and look at the context. And then we want to look at the big idea. What is this scripture teaching us? What is this passage of scripture showing us? And so you can ask yourself some questions as you study out that scripture. You could say, is it a part of a story? If it's a part of a story, then who are the characters of the story? What is the plot of the story? What's the setting of the story? What is the climax of the story? And so you just break it all down and you find out what that passage of scripture is all about. You know, we all love the story. I know I do. The story of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, it's a wonderful passage of scripture. And I've heard lots of sermons on the prodigal son. And I've heard lots of sermons on the passage of scripture. It is a great text. I told you already about the sermon I heard about the individual that, you know, was talking about what was not in the story of the prodigal text, which is not exegesis. We're not pulling it from the text. It's eisegesis. We're looking deep in the text and looking for things that are not there. And normally what happens with eisegesis is we begin to throw in our experiences into the text. We start to look at our own culture, and we throw our own culture into the text. One of the passages of scripture that I love in the book of Revelation, and I preached on this, the book of Revelation, so long ago now, is the seven churches in Revelation. And we look at that passage of scripture and those seven churches, and among scholars, one of the big thoughts of that is that those seven churches represent different church ages. And therefore, they would say that we are in the Laodicean church age. Now, the problem is, when we look at the context and the proper exegesis of that scripture, is that all seven churches existed at the same time. He's writing all of these churches at the same time. And the second problem I have with that is it only works when we look at that scripture from an eisegesis point of view, where we throw churches in North America in that passage of scripture. Because there are churches in the Philippines that are not Laodicean. These churches are on fire for the Lord, and they're excited to serve the Lord Jesus. There's churches today that are suffering for the Lord Jesus. Well, that's not the Laodicean church. And so my opinion from that has always been seven churches, seven letters. Seven is God's perfect number of completeness, and it represents all the different churches that are in the world today at one given time. I believe there are Laodicean churches in our world today, but I also believe there's churches like the church at Sardis and the church at Ephesus. All of these exist. And so when we look at the overall thought, we want to look at the exegesis of the scripture and say, what is God saying in this passage of scripture? I have no idea how I got there, because that has nothing to do with Luke chapter 15. But anyway, Luke chapter 15 is the prodigal son. And so we look at this passage of scripture, and we're going to ask some questions. We're going to say, what is the big idea? What is Jesus saying in this passage of scripture? Well, if you're familiar with Luke 15, Jesus is talking about lost things. Lost things. Isn't it frustrating when you lose your keys? And it's frustrating when you lose something. And I lost my mind a long time ago, and I'm still looking for it. If you've seen it, can you please return it? The Lord's talking about lost things. And so how is he going to teach about this? He's going to use parables. Parables is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so in Luke chapter 15, in verse number 1, we find the context. Why does he tell these stories? Well, look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 15. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 1. Notice what the scripture says here. In verse number 1, Luke 15, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So the passage of Scripture begins with the Pharisees complaining that Jesus Christ is eating with sinners. And so what does the Lord do? He tells a story, and this story has three stanzas. It's a parable with three sections. He talks about a lost sheep. He talks about a lost coin. And he talks about a man who lost two sons. The first son went into the world, and the second son was angry because he rejoiced over the first son. And so the Lord tells these three stories. And if we look at the context, we say, well, are there any repeating words? Absolutely. In verse number 6, it's the word rejoice. In verse number 9, it's the word rejoice. In verse number 23, 24, and 32, it's the word merry. And so it would seem to me that God wants us to rejoice about something. God wants us to be joyful and to be merry. So what is the climax of the story? Well, the Bible says when they found the lost sheep, what did they do? They rejoiced and they had a feast. What happens when they find the coin? They rejoice and they have a feast. And what happens when the father loses his two sons and the one son comes home? He rejoices and he has a feast. And he turns to the second son and he tells him the importance that your son was lost and now he's found. So we look at this passage of Scripture and we think, okay, I understand the context now. God wants us to rejoice when sinners are found. That's why he was eating with sinners, because he came to save them. That makes sense. And then we start looking for connecting scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, the big idea was when the Pharisees were angry when Jesus rejoiced over sinners coming to him, we should always rejoice when sinners come to the Lord. We should always rejoice when someone who is lost becomes found, when they turn to the Lord Jesus. And so the context is important as we break down the truth for our life. What is the theme of the book? Who is he writing to? The letter? We want to break it all down and find the big idea of the context. All right, so that's number one. It's observation. Number two, this is part three, how to study the Bible. Part number three. Wow, our time is gone already. How we study the Bible, number two, is, and this is a good one too, interpretation. Interpretation. So first of all, we're going to observe the text. We're going to look at the context. We're going to look at unfamiliar words. We're going to look for connecting words. We're going to put it all together in our mind. And then number two, we're going to interpret the passage of Scripture. Interpretation. And so I want us to learn some basic rules when it comes to proper biblical interpretation. The Bible is a big book. It is. But it's all connected. And that's the wonderful thing about as you study the Word of God, that as you the more you study it, the more you're connecting these pieces. And the more one Bible study is going to lead to another Bible study, it's going to lead to another Bible study, and you will spend your entire life as a Christian studying the Bible. And it really is just really a thimble of truth in an ocean, a vast ocean of God's truth, as we study the Bible. And so we're going to connect it all together. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to look for an interpretation of that passage of Scripture. Now, as we look for an interpretation, we want to ask some questions. We understand that the Bible was written a long time ago, and it was written in a different language, Greek language in the New Testament, Hebrew language in the Old Testament. It was written in a different culture. It was written in a different part of the world. It had a different political climate at this particular time. And so we want to make sense of this passage of Scripture. And I believe that's what really Bible preaching is, and that's what Bible study is, making sense of a passage of Scripture. There's a wonderful text in Nehemiah chapter 8, in verse number 8, where the Bible says, "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense." What does it mean? That's interpretation. That's interpretation. Now, the Bible makes it clear that the Word of God is of no private interpretation. All right, so we're not going to take a passage of Scripture and say, well, what does it mean for you, and what does it mean for you, and what does it mean for you? We want to know, what does it mean? What does God have to say? And that interpretation is where we find its power and its authority for our life. So we're going to ask some questions. We're going to investigate this passage of Scripture. Remember, we've already observed the Scripture. And so now we're going to break it down. Now we're going to interpret it. So we're going to ask some questions. Letter A, who wrote it? Who wrote it? Now, this is interesting, and please don't misunderstand me what I'm trying to say here tonight. The Bible is a divine book. And we know that it is of God, it is written by God, and no book in the world could have as many enemies as the Bible and still remain today. I mean, God's hand is upon the Word of God. But also remember that God chose to use human penmen. Now, that doesn't make it any less of a divine book. In fact, it really impresses us more that God used the different personalities of various people around the world in a different time frame through thousands of years to write a book, and it is without contradiction. It is without contradiction. If you ever find a contradiction in the Bible, the contradiction is actually in you, not the Bible. It is perfect in every way. It is God's divine book. And so God uses various individuals to write his book. Think about the four Gospels for a moment. The four Gospels show us four different perspectives of the life of Jesus Christ. And all four of them fit in perfectly. I mean, Luke focuses on the Lord Jesus as a man, and he focuses on Jesus and his humanity. Jesus 100% God, 100% man, but Luke is focusing on the humanity of the Lord Jesus, and that is why we find in the very beginning of the book of Luke the birth of Jesus, because that's the focus of Luke. It's the humanity of Jesus. Now, what personality or characteristic of Luke would drive him to focus on the humanity of the Lord Jesus? What was Luke's profession? He's a physician. He's a doctor. And so he's focusing on the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his focus. I mean, Luke wrote two books. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and what other book? Acts. Acts of the Apostles. You know, you read the Acts of the Apostles and it doesn't end. It kind of has a weird ending because the actions of the sent ones, the apostles, still remain today. We are the sent ones, and the book of Acts, technically, is still being written as we live for the Lord Jesus. But think about it. Luke wrote two books, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and yet it takes up one quarter of the New Testament because Luke, as a physician, was so detailed in his writing. And you see that in the book of Acts, and you see that in the Gospel of Luke. John focuses, the Apostle John, he focuses on the deity of Jesus. And so when you look at the Gospel of John, the perspective of John the Apostle is Jesus as God. And we find that in the book of John because as it introduces for us the book, we find that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus Christ, God, he robed himself in flesh and he dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. John said, we beheld God in flesh. And you say, well, how did he live his life, John? Tell us about him. Well, he was full of truth and grace. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be completely balanced in truth and grace, to know when to drop the hammer and to know when to be merciful. That was Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. And so John focuses on the deity of Jesus. In fact, in the very beginning of the Gospel of John, he introduces for us seven signs. He calls them signs or miracles. And these seven signs, let me ask you this question. Do you think that Jesus only performed seven miracles when he was on the earth? No. But John chooses to include in his gospel seven particular specific signs. Because why? Because John was focusing on the deity of Jesus. When you hear about these wonders, when you hear about these miracles, I'm going to prove to you that Jesus Christ is God. No one could have done these works, as Nicodemus said in John chapter 3, except God be with him. And so that was the focus of the Gospel of John, is Jesus Christ as God. And so different writers use different phrases. I mean, why does Matthew keep on saying in the book of Matthew, Matthew's focus he's writing to the Jews. And he's trying to dig through the Jewish tradition and religion. And that is why he kept saying that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled because of his audience. His audience was the Jews. And so God used these men and their personalities to write this book. But make no mistake, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. They were moved. And God used them to author this holy, wonderful book. And so when we open a passage of Scripture, the first question we want to ask is, who wrote it? Who wrote it? And normally you'll find the introduction of the letter, if it's an epistle. The introduction will be at the very beginning of the book, and it'll be introduced to the writer. And most of the epistles are named. The book of Hebrews is not named. Bible teachers and scholars believe it was the Apostle Paul. Others believe it was Timothy. We don't know. And by the way, let me close with this, and I'll be done tonight. When the Bible is silent, we should also be silent. It's easy for us to start, adding into that eisegesis, right? Adding into the text. But listen, if God wanted the book of Hebrews to be named, he would have named it, all right? We don't know the human penman, but we know the author is God. And it is a holy book, and it has wonderful truth, and one of the deepest theological books in the Bible, the book of Hebrews. And maybe one day we'll study through the book of Hebrews together. All right, we'll close there, but we'll continue to look at the interpretation as we dig through these questions and make sense of our passage of Scripture. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to study it, Lord. And Lord, we are...